I went looking for attention in all the wrong places. I was needing a redemption. Get me out of these cages. Have you ever known someone that were looking for attention in all the wrong places and it just put them on a bad path? Maybe you're that person. That you went looking for attention in all the wrong places and it put you to a place where these consequences and regrets just put you in a sense in a cage. Well, that's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about the need when it comes to this tension where we find ourselves sometime looking for attention and looking for it in the wrong places. So we're going to be talking about moral boundaries, relationship guardrails. But we're in the series called Guardrails, and guardrails is typically simply this, a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And so we see the importance of these on our road systems, right? We never complain about having guardrails. We think they're important, right? Because the purpose of a guardrail is to direct and protect us, And the placement of a guardrail is very important. They're not placed in the danger zone, but they're placed in the safety zone. They're placed, and we never will complain about it, right? We're like, I would like a few more feet of road here. No, we want those guardrails in the safe place because if we ever do get out of control, we want to hit the guardrails instead of falling into the ditch. And I think it's true, isn't it? Wouldn't a lot of regrets in our own life be avoided if we just had guardrails financially, professionally, relationships? So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about having guardrails, not just for the roads, but for our life. In fact, guardrails for us is simply this, a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. A standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. And the whole point of this series is to fine-tune our conscience so before we fall into the ditch of regret, we have a red flag. Before we find ourselves down a dangerous path, all of a sudden we're like, I hit a guardrail. And these are decisions we're talking about making that are in the safe zone, that are wise decisions, not just right or wrong decisions. We said we want to take it a step further. That's what Paul preached to us. He said that we want to choose wisdom. And so choosing wisdom is creating boundaries in our life to protect and direct us. So today, are you ready for this? We're talking about relationships. In fact, we're talking about guarding your marriage if you're married. We're talking about, if you're single, guarding yourself until marriage. And we're talking about guarding yourself from married people, because you got to watch out for those married people, right? And so what are we talking about? We're talking about fidelity, right? This is not insurance, but we're talking about something more than that, right? I just thought of that last night. I'm like, well, I think that's insurance or investment firm. But fidelity comes from the Latin word fidelis, which means faithful or loyal. Now, if there was ever a subject in which we talk about how culture baits you to the line and then shames you when you cross that line, I think this would be that subject. And I'm not here just to play down on everything in the world, but I'm here to just say this is you're not going to get a lot of help with this from culture. I mean, just think of the music that's playing on the radio right now. I mean, are they talking about fidelity or infidelity? All right, what about the movies that are playing at the movie theater, right? I mean, we get all these messages that almost celebrate the converse of this, that almost celebrate this idea, and then all of a sudden what happens is we find ourselves inundated with all these imagery, it's celebrated, we laugh about it, we entertain ourselves with it, then all of a sudden maybe a friend of ours actually has an affair, and we sit there and go, how disgusting. How could you do that? And yet the whole time, the music's playing in the background. Now, I'm not blaming the music, but I'm just saying you're not going to get help from culture when it comes to this subject matter. It's just another reason where they bait you to the edge, but as soon as you cross that line, you're shamed for it. It's like, how could you do such a thing? And yet, time and time again, we sometimes dip our toe in a value system and celebrate a value system that we don't even agree with. Are you ready for this sermon? That's what I thought. And I love Ann Voskamp's, if you're not happy with it, you'll be really excited about this quote here. She says, boys will be boys, and we say that oftentimes, don't we? Boys will be boys, But then we're freaked out when girls are treated like garbage. It's true. It's true. It's something we should never encourage. And yet, we give people a pass. And I'm just here to say, if we could just get this right, if we could just get this right, the world changes. And can I just like say this? If this church could just get this right, this county changes. If churches in this county get this right, this entire county is completely changed. Do you know that there would be, studies have shown, there will be less domestic violence, less poverty, less children in the system, less children being raised without fathers, if we could just get this right. And does it dawn on us that Paul would say such strong language to a church in Corinth when he says these words, flee from sexual immorality? I mean, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, should it? It shouldn't just dawn on us and go, oh, that's kind of a new thought here, right? No, because what would you expect your Heavenly Father to do? See, as Christians, we believe that God is not just Jehovah God, but he's also, he said, he wants to be addressed as Heavenly Father. Now, he's not the reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection. And he is this perfect Heavenly Father. What would you expect a perfect Heavenly Father that understands life and understands all of that? What would you expect him to say? In fact, this is a message that's not too crazy, is it? Because this is a message that every husband wants their wife to follow. Don't you agree? Doesn't every husband want their wife to follow this, to flee from sexual immorality? Doesn't every wife want their husband to flee sexual immorality? Doesn't every parent, can I get an amen from the parents? All the parents want their kids to flee sexual immorality. If you're engaged, don't you want your fiance to flee sexual immorality? And yet, Paul talks about this. And he talks this from this understanding that God isn't out there just trying to ruin your fun. Because, newsflash, God made sex. Aren't you glad you came to church? Right? Could you imagine? This is where my imagination goes weird, but he's up in heaven with the angels. He's like, you know, angels, I'm going to do something that you're not even going to understand, right? So that's just me. I get it. All right. And he is the one that created such this powerful, wonderful union between a husband and wife in this committed relationship. And this beautiful joint, wonderful, but also can be very dangerous relationship. And something so wonderful and also so dangerous needs to have rules, needs to have boundaries, needs to have things in your life to protect you because it's so powerful and so wonderful all at the same time. So Paul, as he makes this big statement, as you typically would, to try to convince you, he says, flee sexual immorality, but then he gives us reasons why, two major reasons, and then he first starts off by saying this, and all other sins, meaning this is a sin that's in a category all its own. And I don't know about you, but I was raised hearing that, you know, all sin is the same. Have you all heard that before? And it's true, all right, so don't you know, write a letter to your Sunday school teacher. She taught you right? All sin's the same, as in it separates us from God, but not all sin's consequences are the same. Not all sin's consequences are the same. And Paul's going to unveil, and he's going to reveal that when it comes to this issue, this sin carries a consequence all its own. It has far-reaching effects. It can affect generations. This sin can cause you and I to be a liar or a secret keeper for life. It's in a category all its own. It has far-reaching consequences. I mean, if you have declared bankruptcy or you have issues in finances or issues in business and all these things, you're willing to share that after it's all said and done to say, hey, you know, I've learned some stuff about this, but this is one area where you're not really happy to share with anyone. It can cause you to be a secret keeper for life. And so he says this, flee from sexual immorality, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So he says that there's a far-reaching consequence, and it's not just far-reaching for the people it affects, but it also reaches and affects you. And so let me just give you a kind of an understanding of what is sin. All right, let's just kind of talk about that. Sin in the New Testament is pretty much kind of defined as anything that to hurt, steal, or dishonor another person. And Jesus brought clarity to sin because for the Jewish people, all they understood from sin was if I do something that violates the law of God, but Jesus had to explain that the reason why God made the law was because he wanted to make sure everyone was treating everyone else correctly. And that's true as a parent. I mean, if your friend came up to you and said, you know, I really like hanging out with you, but I don't like your kids, you would have issues, right? Like, no. You know, if you want to hang out with me, you got to be okay with my kids. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father says, these are my kids. And when you hurt, steal, or dishonor one of my kids, we've got an issue. It's not just about vertical morality. It's also about horizontal morality. So why is this important? See, when you take what was meant to be a beautiful union between a husband and wife and divvy it up in relationships, or when you take from someone that was promised for someone for life, is that not a sin? Is that not dishonoring? Is that not stealing or dishonoring another person? So Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Are y'all ready for the next verse? That's what I thought. Verse 19. Then he takes a different turn. He talks about the far-reaching consequences, but then he gives us another reason why this is important, why we should flee. He says this, do you not know? Meaning that this is not just about having a happier marriage. This is not just about staying away from consequences or consequence avoidance. But this is so much bigger than all that. Yes, it has far-reaching consequences, but it's a bigger issue than that. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, if you're going to sit there and go, you know, I would typically think that the Bible would have something like this in there that to talk about this issue. You know, like, but this is reasons why the Bible is so applicable even today in 2018. And it's because Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and this city in Corinth would make Las Vegas blush. I mean, this was a crazy place where they would mix pagan religion and prostitution all together. And it was this weird, creepy thing. It was a port city, and it was just this weird thing. And in the midst of this, these Christians are called to live and be salt and light to this world around them. And as they're walking, there's temples everywhere. Temples to Aphrodite, temples everywhere. And as they're walking, the words of Paul are probably ringing in their mind. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What an amazing thought. You see, I don't know where we got off on as a church in general. I'm not talking just this church, but church in general. How we put so much emphasis on sacred places and we'll rope off sacred buildings and say, hey, you know, so Paul the Apostle touched this stone and we build a church for that. And I think that's awesome and great. But you know what's even more sacred than even that? Most sacred of places is you sitting right here. The people looking in that building, the people walking in that church, the people, there's really no sacred places. There's sacred people. And Paul is sitting here saying, you're among all these temples, but if you're a Christian, you're a walking, talking temple of the Spirit of God. And so he turns the conversation from consequence, which is far-reaching, to identity. And he says, in a sense, that you and I, followers of Jesus, are sacred image bearers. In fact, every person is a sacred image bearer, made in the image of God. So this is really important for Christians because you have been designed and fine-tuned for intimacy with one. Can I get an amen? I have to know you're still with me because it's really quiet. You have been fine-tuned and designed for intimacy with one. And isn't it true that the value of a container is determined by what it contains? You know this every time you open up the refrigerator. You could care less if there's a container in there. You want to know if the lasagna from last night is in that container. Can I get an amen on the lasagna? You want to know, do I have lunch for Monday morning? Right? Or Monday, yeah, lunch Monday morning, okay. You want to know, the value of the container is determined by what it contains. And Paul says, you have an identity. Jesus, because you follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So here is where I want you to leave off. And so this is what he says. He says, you are not your own. Although we would argue that sometimes. No. My body, my rules. Paul says, whoa, hold on. Are you not a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. Why? Because you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. And then he says these beautiful words that must have just sent shockwaves to the philosophy of the day, because the philosophy of the day was, what I do with my body is no consequence. It's all about my spirit and my soul. That was the thinking. And he says to these Christians, therefore, because you're not your own and you were bought at a price, honor God with your bodies. It matters what you do with your physical body. It matters how you approach sexual union. And he just presents the New Testament sexual ethic to honor God with your body. So he says, flee sexual immorality. So fleeing requires guardrails, does it not? Fleeing requires guardrails. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions and some things to think about, and I'll give you some guardrails to process, but I'm going to talk to two different people. And the first group of people I'm going to talk to is married or engaged, okay? So I'm talking to you. Now, if you're single and you're sitting there going, whew, got out of that one, I'm coming to you just in a little bit. So hang on. We're all going to be uncomfortable by the end of the day, okay? Here we go. For married or engaged couples, I think this is huge. This point, I mean, in fact, if you've been sleeping, you can wake up now, because this is the main point of the whole sermon. You need to talk about it with your spouse. You need to talk about it with your spouse. You need to have a sit down, talk things out in the kind of environment that you're in the office or the job site, with the kind of people you're around or the kind of friends, or think through all the layers and come up with a great boundary, a great guardrail to ensure faithfulness in the marriage. Now, I'm going to give you one example of this, and you're going to think this example is so extreme, but I'm here to tell you, I love this couple, and I applaud them. Even though I don't do what they did in their marriage, they did a great thing. So this couple of ours, friends of my wife and I, they were in an arm of the armed forces and all that, where a lot of people were having all kinds of marital issues. I mean, it was like everyone in the squadron was having. So they decided, they said, we don't want to be a statistic. We are going to go above and beyond. Little did they know, they created a really awesome guardrail. So this is what they did. They said, if they're going to text a person of the opposite sex, then they're going to have include their spouse on the text. It was pretty cool, except that when they were texting me and my wife, I mean, the text blew up, you know. I mean, it's just like a group text, and my wife would say something, then I would get it, and it got really annoying. I've just got to be honest with you. But I applaud the fact that they decided. Now, are you sitting there going, is that a right or wrong issue? Absolutely not. It's a wisdom issue. They knew where they were at. They knew what was happening around them, so they wanted to ensure faithfulness in the marriage. And so they did, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, you may not want to do that. That's okay, but talk to your spouse about what kind of boundaries, what kind of guardrails should you have in your relationship to keep the faithfulness. And then a couple of things, and this is not thus saith the Lord, this is thus saith Justin, okay? So I'm about to give you some suggestions, take them or leave them. Number one, don't eat alone or go to lunch with or dinner with. Don't go alone with a person of the opposite sex or travel alone. I don't think that's wise. And if you're sitting there going, well, Justin, you don't know my job. I have to, there's no wiggle room here. I have to do this. And if that's the case, then I would say tell your spouse. Include your spouse on this conversation. Talk to them about this. Say, hey, I'm going out to eat with so-and-so and everything's going to be fine, but just want to let you know. Having that level of communication only going to help and keep things honest and keep things right. And again, it's just another boundary. Another boundary I think is really important that you may not agree, but I think you're wrong. Don't counsel someone of the opposite sex. Don't counsel them. They need help. They don't need you. And you're not a trained counselor, and you're probably, just because you went to Psychology 101, you're probably doing more damage than good anyway. So send them to a professional counselor, don't you? Because there's a strange thing that can happen, and a counselor and counselor-y, I think that's right, the person getting counseled, there's some weird things that can happen if you're not trained on how to deal with that. That's why we try to train our pastors when we don't do counseling, we just do spiritual advising, but we talk to people all the time. And so there's boundaries and guardrails we have as pastors to do that. So leave counseling for professionals. You be the good friend and give them a reference card and say, hey, go and have fun with the counselor. I'm here as support, but you don't need me, you need a counselor, okay? The other thing, and that is when we find ourselves drifting, and this is something I think we all need to have a heart check on if you're married. If you find your heart drifting towards a specific person, that's a red flag. If you go out of your way to go by their desk, and that's not around your desk, but you choose to go that way, I think if your heart starts to drift to a specific person, I think it's important for you to tell somebody. You need to tell. This is where accountability comes in. Accountability is very important. You need to tell someone. And just by telling someone oftentimes diffuses the situation. Just by vocalizing it. Now, maybe this doesn't happen at your workplace, but it can happen on social media. Can I tell you, social media is very dangerous sometimes with marriages. And I've heard this time and time, because what happens on social media? You see your high school sweetheart or the one that you felt like got away, and you're having problems with your spouse, and you're like, well, they got away. And then you look on Facebook, and they're doing great. In fact, these pictures, you're like, I didn't know they looked that good in high school. And you're like, they Photoshop themselves, but that's another thing. There is a fictionalized and a romanticized, because on social media, everyone is putting their highlights. No one's taking a picture of themselves right when they wake up before coffee. You know what I mean? No one's doing that. I wish people would be a little bit more honest, but that's another sermon in itself. But I mean, people are fictionalized and romanticized, and you see that, and it's not the true self, and so you can tend to, even your heart sometimes can be drawn to that. If that's the case, you need to talk to somebody about it. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I have objections, Justin, well, I read your mind. I'm going to address those objections. I even had a slide for it. Thank you very much. I read your mind. Some of you are probably thinking, whoa, if in the workplace, if guys don't have like lunch or behind closed door meetings with women, then it's going to limit women's progression in the workplace. And can I tell you, if this rule is misapplied, I agree it can. But it's the job of those who are in authority to make sure that does not happen. It's important for that to happen. For people like myself to see dangerous places and say we can't limit women's ability to gain higher employment or climb the corporate ladder. It's important for that to happen. And again, these rules, and I've done these rules my entire life. It was the Billy Graham rule. That's all I knew I didn't go out to eat with women by myself, and I didn't realize this, but Mike Pence also has this rule. So it's the Mike Pence, Justin Crispin, and Billy Graham rule, which is cool. And you can join this rule too. But you have to make sure and have people, if you can't have this rule, then you need to make sure and tell your spouse. It's important that we have these things in place. And when they're applied correctly, do you know what? When they're applied correctly, it's not going to limit women's ability to climb the corporate ladder. It's only going to protect both women and men. And I don't know if you've been reading the news lately, but there's a lot of craziness going on in workplaces all the time. And I think it's time for the church to start leading out in this. Amen. Yeah, everybody was like, okay. Now for the singles. How many are still with me? How many single people in here? Okay, well, don't raise your hand. It's okay. Let's talk about moral guardrails. First of all, I think you should be up front with the people that when you're starting to date. Now, again, I think you should talk about your standards. Now, this is maybe not the topic you say on the very first date at McDonald's to say, you know, this physically is not going to happen. You know that, right? That's just awkward, okay? So maybe this is not a conversation on the first date, but as the relationship progresses, I think you need to be open and honest about your standards to say, I want to honor God with my body. And I think another thing you should do is you should tell somebody. You should have discussions with, if you're in a relationship with someone, you should have someone that you trust outside the relationship to be accountable to say, hey, make sure I'm not having late night Netflix binges with this person. Because we all know what that means. I'm telling you, we're getting real tonight. I mean, this morning, right? And so we have to have accountability in those kind of areas. And while I'm on the topic, I love y'all so much, and you may not love me anymore, but can I say, if you're single and you're a Christian, that's who I'm going to talk to, Christian singles, don't move in before you say I do. Don't move in before you say I do. You see how awkward that was? Even the married people were like, I don't even know if I agree with that. And there's like five married people are like, really? And this is why. Honor God with your body. This world, I think this is so important even in 2018. I think, and this is the way God designed our bodies, to be able to have a commitment always needs to precede the physical nature of the relationship. Commitment should always precede. Now, if you're sitting there going, Justin, I wish you would have said this 6 months ago. Now our bills are in the same name and everything, and I know the complexity of it. I'm not here as a pastor to just drop a truth bomb on a Sunday morning, walk off the stage and say, hey, have fun and just deal with that. I'm just going to mess up your Sunday. Have fun. I want to be someone that walks alongside of you. If you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, I would love to just walk you through the complexity of what that means from this point forward to honor God with your body. This is not someone who's just going to say it from a stage, but I'd like to talk to you in an office, over coffee, to walk you through this because I think this is so important to get right. And the point of the guardrail is to light up our conscience before we hurt others or ourselves. This isn't about raining on your parade. This is about making sure you don't find yourself in the ditch of regret. And dangerous environments call for extreme measures, don't they? Dangerous environments call for extreme measures. And I'm telling you, you're not going to get this message anywhere in culture. Married couples, let's just ask you this. What in our culture equips you to remain faithful? Do you get that from the radio? Do you get that from Hollywood? Although it's great that I love some of the movies they produce. You're not going to get this message. You're going to be baited to the line. And as soon as you cross that line, you're going to be shamed for it. That's what in culture equips you to remain faithful. I think the church in the midst of culture is helping the message get out there. We're called to be faithful to each other. And it doesn't just happen by accident. It happens when we create guardrails to protect the marriage. And if you're single, who is setting you up for future success? Who is setting you up? What in culture is going to set you up for relational success? I'm here to tell you, the message of Jesus Christ says, before you get into the physical relationship, the sexual union, have the commitment that precedes. And if you're sitting there going, but Justin, I am committed. If I'm committed for life, then why not show that publicly? Why not get married? Whoa, that got just real fast. The question is flee or flirt? Flee or flirt? And I believe as Christians, we are called, Paul admonishes, and God, what God established is that for you and I to flee sexual immorality. If you're married, it's to protect the marriage. And if you're single, it's to protect your future marriage. It's important to live this way. And I know you're thinking, Justin, you're so old-fashioned. I'm sitting here. I want to make sure. This is my whole drive and this is my whole heart. I want to make sure that someday you'll be able to say, I'm forever yours, faithfully, and actually mean it. And by the way, that is a Journey song, 1983, if you were just wondering. Let's all stand up to our feet. Let me pray for us as we continue to discover these guardrails. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this was not an easy subject, but how critical. This is such, so needed in a culture that romanticizes the physical nature of a relationship and yet never prepares us for the commitment side of it. Lord, but you established from the very beginning. This is what you made. This is what you created, and something so powerful and something so wonderful also needs to have rules and needs to have boundaries. And Paul said to the church in Corinth to flee sexual immorality. And Lord, we need to take that upon ourselves to also flee. So I pray for every Christian in here that feels now they're struggling with this, that now they're having to think through the complexity of this and what does it mean to, you know, separate and do the right thing. Lord, I pray for them. I also pray for those that aren't even Christians here and they're wrestling with if this is true even for them or not. I just pray, God, that you will just guide us and direct us and give us the courage to make the stand and to be able to have guardrails even in our relationships. And 5 years from now, Lord, I know, for those that make this commitment, 5 years from now, we will not regret the fact that we made that commitment, even though we may have messed up in the past. But starting now, we can do the right thing and do the wise thing. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. We'll see you next week for another part of Guardrails.